pray. And before you close your hymn book, or if you get it back open real quick, somebody said we do more lying behind the hymn book than we do just about anywhere else in life. I'm not talking about verse 4. Our times are in thy hand, Jesus the crucified. The hand our many sins had pierced is now our guard and guide. I'm talking about verse 6. Our times are in thy hand. We'd always trust in thee till we have left this weary land and all thy glory see. But my desire is that we don't look at it as a lie, singing a stanza like that, but as a prayer. That as we feed on the Lord Jesus, as we enjoy him together, as we make it our life habit of thinking of our unimaginably good God, that it would become more and more true of us. And so when we sing hymns like this, sing them with a conscious sense that may not be totally true. Verse 1, our times are in thy hand, Father, we wish them there. Not always, but we can sing that as a prayer and have that as a desire that really we would. And as we get to know our Father better, it'll become more and more true of us. Let's just ask for his help. Okay. Just want to review that verse that I read at the tail end yesterday. Really, this is my main desire. I want to cover a bunch of details today. You notice I flip forward. I'd like to start at the very end, number 8, the God of joy, in a moment or two. But before we get there, and I want to start there because it's one I want to make sure we don't skip. We'll skip several, probably. But I want to make sure we don't skip that one. So we're going to start with number 8 in a moment or two. But before we do, that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But really, if you get nothing else out of talk yesterday evening or this morning, I hope it's this, that what God has for you and his heart toward you is not something you could figure out by the world you observe around you, by any father that you see, or mother that you see, or beloved brother or sister that you see. Whatever you see, whatever you hear, whatever is in your mind naturally, the natural mind of man, isn't going to make it up to how good your God is. How good my God is. How good God is, period. What God has for those that love him is so much better, you're not going to get it out of what you see around you. You're only going to get it through God's Word, and so it's very important that we're taking in God's Word, because it gives us the truth about our unimaginably good God. Think about what you observe around you. I thought of it this way, just to kind of get an idea. How many of you know how Cain killed Abel? Okay. Many of you know the story that Cain killed Abel, right? But I mean the method. I'm talking about the method. How many of you know the method that Cain used to kill Abel? The Bible pictures show that, right? You know, little kid's Bible, it picks up a rock. I don't know. Does the Bible say? I didn't double check, but... Right, exactly. So I don't know the method. But to make it memorable, so I want to begin with that. So what I'm about to say, what Alex just said, is about what I'm going to say. But remember, that's not a physical description from the Bible. It's going to be the principle I want to bring out. Suppose that in the day of Cain killing Abel, he did use a rock, like the Bible picture is probably easy to draw. Maybe used a headlock. I don't know what he did. But we'll say he used a rock. Let's say this afternoon at the Circle K in Carrollton, some disgruntled former employee walks in with a Glock pistol, and it becomes national news because of all the damage they do in the Circle K in Carrollton. So the headline is, From the Rock to the Glock, the Ascent of Man, right? What's changed? Look at the technological progress, right? Look at how much more efficient it is today. Look at how much more you can accomplish in a minute or two. From the rock to the Glock, it's the same story, right? It's the heart of man expressing itself in self-will and rebellion against God.
But what about the heart of God?
Look, you can read back in the story. It's amazing how God responded to Cain. It's amazing how many people that commit a crime like that receive the mercy of God in prison. I've spoken to one. My dad interacts with him constantly. He's a wonderful brother in the Lord now. But his history is just about as bad as what I just described. So it's the Word of God that makes the difference and the heart of God that makes the difference. So let's look at the God of joy. Oh, one other thing I did want to mention before we turn there. Brother Brian mentioned during the conference about working in a garlic factory. I thought of a similar thing in the past, and I'd like you to think of it in this way. Suppose you were busy, and you're what they call a newsfeed zombie. You know what a newsfeed zombie is? It's a fairly new word. A newsfeed zombie is one of these, right? Because you've gotten, what they say today is you get about 3 seconds. And if it's not exciting enough in 3 seconds, the next one, ah, there, somebody defying death, a 100 foot high wave and they're surfing on it. Wow, 43 seconds. They could do that in 33. And you're looking for the next stupid cat hanging onto the end of the fan, twirling the ceiling and running, hitting the wall. You already saw that one three, your little brother. Maybe excited by that one, but you've already seen that one 4 times. That's a newsfeed zombie. That's a person who is looking for that next quick hit of excitement. Alright? That's not the way God presents himself, but if that's what we're filled with, and maybe it's a little longer, maybe it's a long period of time reading about whatever the topic is, what we're feeding on is what's going to smell on our breath. So you turn to your friends, and you're walking down to the car afterwards, and, hey, did you see that? Did you know that? And what comes out of our mouth is what we're feeding on, right? I had a colleague, an older man, and between every class, he ran to his little closet, he reached in and grabbed his breath mints, and he took a couple breath mints between each class, because what he'd been feeding on kept coming out, and he wanted to hide it. And sometimes around others, we grab for a couple spiritual breath mints, and we talk about something nice for a few minutes. But what's going on in our digestion isn't all that good. But if what we take in, our ingestion is good, and our digestion is good, what comes out of us is the beautiful scent of the things of God. And so that's what I want to encourage, is the habit of picking up God's Word, and pausing, dwelling on it, spending time there, so that what we're taking in and what we're digesting is what's coming out of us, and it's a beautiful thing. So the God of joy, if you would turn with me, I really like this one. First Chronicles 9, verse 33. I just want to say these things are intensely and immensely practical. I'll give you an example after I read the verse, but before we talk about it. First Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 33. And these were the singers, chief fathers of the Levites, who were in the chambers, free from service, for they were employed day and night. Now, there are multiple reasons why this is special, but I want to give you just one example of why these things are intensely practical. And so this has a good ending. Last night, I went down and you guys were making the ice cream and you went through and then people vanished out of the room and it looked like the activities and so on were over. And so you took off. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. I thought they were going to have snacks or something. I was going to eat a little bit of fruit and maybe try something. Oh, well, that's fine. I'll go back up. And I had a real nice conversation with Jose Luis on my way back to the room, went back to the room. And a little while later, my wife came by with a nice bowl of fruit and some salsa and said, hey, how come you're not down there? Oh, well, I didn't realize there was anything else going on. Oh, they've got root beer floats and it sounded pretty nice. And I thought, well, what should I do? And I thought, well, you know, I'd love to have a root beer float. But I had one the other night. And you know what? I'm just going to apply a little bit of what Mark was talking about and ask the Lord for something special in replacement, because I really think I ought to sit here.
The first verse I opened to was this one, and I especially enjoyed it. This was my root beer float last night, and it was actually better, tastier, because it says that these singers, now this is an establishing of the temple, and it says these singers, they were employed day and night. Now, I don't suppose physically that a single singer sang day and night, right? I assume that it means that the singers were singing day and night. But the way it's written, I think, is supposed to teach us something. And that is that the job of singing was round the clock, right? We sing. I sing because I'm happy. It's one of the reasons, one of the main reasons for singing. Unless you're into country music, it's, well, I guess there's other kinds too. But I think in the Word of God, the concept is that singing relates to joy. It relates to praise. It relates to thanksgiving. It relates to the flowing out of the heart, and it is day and night. Imagine that somebody came up to you, and you are one of these chief fathers of Levites who's singing, and they wish to register a complaint, and you check your parchment. And I'm sorry, you know, it's July 4th today, but I can't fit you in until around, looks like November 1st is the first opportunity for filing the complaint. I'm booked praising day and night between now and then, and by the time you get there, I'm afraid you're going to bump down the list. Imagine if it were like that in our life. Imagine if it were like that in our life. It says, they were employed day and night. And I'm not going to pretend any attainment in this. Renee's smartphone yesterday somehow got this little crack all the way down the side, and now only the left one-third of the screen is functional. The right two-thirds of the screen don't work. So when you swipe that little security pattern, you get the first dot, and then you can't do it. Can't open the thing. So what's the first thought? Woo! At least by faith, you can say, this must be good. And so you can at least by faith thank the Lord and maybe someday rise up to the day and night singing and praise. So it's something that we grow in. And that's where I want you to turn next. If you turn to Leviticus 19, it kind of gives a little bit of an idea, I think, that there's growth here. This is not meant to be the measuring stick for the perfect believer, so you can feel guilty and ashamed that you're not praising at every moment, but it is a privilege. It's an opportunity. But I think this next one gives a privilege and a sort of a pattern, maybe. I'd like to apply it that way anyway. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 23. We'll read three verses. And when ye shall come into the land, and shall have planted all manner of trees for food, then ye shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised. 3 years shall it be as uncircumcised unto you, it shall not be eaten up. But in the fourth year, all the fruit thereof shall be holy, to praise the Lord withal. And in the fifth year shall ye eat of the fruit thereof, that it may yield unto you the increase thereof. I am the Lord your God. There's a lot here, but a lot of fruit trees in the land of Israel. The book of Deuteronomy talks a lot about them when they got into the land, what they were going to do with the fruit trees and so on. It's very interesting, the fig trees, etc., that they had, and there's a lot of instruction in it. But these were to be uncircumcised to them. That is, they were to be cut off from the fruit of those trees for 3 years. The fourth year, who got the fruit? God did. And the fifth year, who got the fruit? They did. Now, there was a feast of first fruits. I suppose they gave God the first fruits in those years when the crops came in. But in the fifth year, they could start to eat. And I think there's a principle here. In fact, look for the pattern in the Word of God. You'll find over and over and over again in the Word of God, it says, refuse the evil and choose the good. It doesn't say, choose the good and refuse the evil. Yesterday evening and today, I really want to focus on our unimaginably good God. But I do need to mention this part as kind of a little bit of a balance
And that is that the principle in the Word of God is to refuse what's evil first. And you'll find that pattern repeated over and over and over again. You'll see it in the epistles in the New Testament. It's refuse the evil and choose the good. Why? Well, there's multiple reasons. But one of them here is that when they came into the land of Canaan, the Canaanites in that land had a habit of taking the fruit from the trees, and they were like, maybe somebody who's trying to grow fruit, like me in spirit. You know, we have apple trees in our backyard. One of them is 3 years old, one of them's 2 years old. And you want to go out there and look at those little teeny little things, and you want to kind of shake the tree and make them grow a little bigger, because I'd really like a Honeycrisp apple. And shake the other one, because the one back is John of Gold, and those are really good apples, and I'd like to get a bigger piece of fruit on the tree. It just doesn't work that way. It takes a while to develop and grow. But you know, the Canaanites and all of us, our flesh, it's just like that silly person shaking the tree and making the Honeycrisp grow. What happens is, they decided that if they offered sacrifices to their idols, like Baal, etc., they could get a faster crop. And so in the first year, they offered all the sacrifices to Baal, etc., and they tried to get that joy, round one, right now. Instant gratification. No, that doesn't apply, does it? Instant gratification. They wanted it right now. Give it to me now. Give me my, if we go back on the Louis from yesterday, give me my out of bounds, and I need it now. Because I can see it, and I want it now. But right here, they're being taught that you cut off what's evil. Don't sacrifice to the idols. Don't have to have it immediately. You wait in faith on God, and I will give you, and you put me first. I get the crop in the fourth year, and then you can eat abundantly of those trees. Now, I'll echo something as a little bit of a balance to that, that I think Mark said yesterday, and that is illustrated by this. My favorite candy when I was young, sorry Joe, this is worse than raisins, I think, were Now and Laters. They're sticky, hard toffee thingies. About once every 2 weeks when Mom got the little wagon, she took all three of us little kids, and she walked down the 1.5 blocks to the A&P to get groceries. And on the way back was a little teeny candy store, and we could go, we each had 50 cents or a dollar or something, we could buy one thing. And my sisters, who weren't wise like I was, they got like an ice cream cone or something, and it was gone by the time they got home. But I got Now and Laters. And I got one Now and Later on the way home, and that was good. And another one, and another one, and another one, and another one. And my candy lasted several days. But actually, I think that name is pretty good. God often gives us things now. Houses and lands and brethren and sisters and fathers, he speaks of in the Gospels. Now, and in the life to come, and there's the wonderful of what's ahead. And often in the principle in our lives, the principle is that self-discipline and waiting for God to give, giving him the first place, and then deeply enjoying what he has for us. But often in his grace, he gives us things along the way. Some of his fruit while we're waiting for the fruit from our tree. So that's a principle in joy. The next one. I'll maybe do one or two more on joy, and then I'll go to the next one. Yeah, let's turn to two verses in Romans. Romans 5, verse 11. This gives a New Testament principle, I think. At least it illustrates it. You can double check me on this. But let's read Romans 5 and verse 11. And it says, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the..." It says atonement here. Mr. Darby has reconciliation. I won't go into all the reasons why, but reconciliation is a better translation. So, this is, some people have said, joy is the high point in the book of Romans. Joy in God. That's as good as it gets in the book of Romans. And in the very same verse, it's coupled with the fact that we have, by whom we have now received the reconciliation.
Hang on to that thought. One more verse from Romans. In Romans 15 and verse 13. Romans 15 and verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost, and the first part, fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Now before I develop the thought of those two verses, and what I think is true in a pattern across the New Testament, because if you take that word transliterated chara, I'm not sure how to pronounce it, I'm not a Greek scholar, just look it up in your Strong's, and it's C-H-A-R-A when they transliterate it, so I call it chara. If you look up that Greek word for joy in the New Testament, and you go through all of them, I think you're going to see a pattern we're going to come to in a moment. But one of you had on that new t-shirt / internet meme the other day, keep calm and the little crown on the bottom, and I forget what. Maybe it's not one of you, but one person that's here and is gone, I don't know. Keep calm and pick up coffee. Keep calm and, you know, all of those things. Do you know where that came from? Anyone know where that came from? Okay, a couple of you do. Where'd it come from, Silas?
World War II, keep calm and carry on.
Yep, in England during World War II, keep calm and carry on, and there's actually a bookstore in Alnwick, Northern England, where they discovered one of those old posters about 7-8 years ago or something, and they put it on their website, and somebody found it, grabbed it, and it took off. But they found that was exactly what it was. And the reason I bring it in here is that keep calm and carry on is the way many of us try to do our Christianity. Keep calm and carry on. The stiff upper British lip facing the great trial, keep calm and move forward. Winston Churchill, you know, we'll fight them on the beaches, we'll fight them, blah, 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 blah. Right? That strong, we're going to meet the challenge. There's nothing wrong with being strong and meeting the challenge. There's spiritual warfare, and that was wonderfully covered here last year. But that's not the only thing in Christianity. God is a God of joy, and really, the joy is now and in the future. And so here's the principle. I believe that joy in the New Testament happens when there is the power of the Spirit of God bringing us into alignment with God. You can think of reconciliation as coming into perfect alignment. And we are reconciled to God, so He doesn't need to move. And we're brought up into alignment with Him, and everything is lined up properly. And then there is joy. And that occurs at the very beginning, and the great principle of it in Romans 5. Because of the work on the cross, we can be reconciled to God, back into alignment with Him, so that there is a free flow of joy. And I think you'll find lots of verses in the New Testament that connect joy with sin being taken care of, out of the way, and therefore the full power of the Holy Spirit to connect us to that full flow of all that God is. So here's the image I have in my mind for it. It helps it stick in my mind, maybe it'll help stick in yours. If you have a backyard, everybody have a backyard? Nobody lives in a condo apartment with no backyard. Okay, so you're going to water your backyard. It's your job to water the daffodils. And you go back to the backyard and your hose is stuck into the tap. And it's a little bit loose. You turn it on. There's a spray there, but it's not too bad. And you go to the other end and nothing's coming out. Right? Nothing's coming out of the other end of the hose. It's because that thingy on the end of the hose, right? You gotta squeeze the thingy on the end of the hose and adjust the stream and you got a lot of water. Squeeze the thing on the end of the hose and you adjust it. Nothing's coming out. What's the problem? You got a kink in the line. And if there's no joy coming out of your life, and there's no joy coming out of my life, there's a kink in the line. Somewhere along the way, there might not be sin, may just be something where, you know, I don't want to be over simplistic. A lot of you are tired this morning. I'm not judging you or me or anybody else. If you're sagging like this and your eyes aren't bright and dancing and you're not bouncing up and down and writing as fast as you can, it's not because there is sin in your life. It's not what I'm trying to convey. There's physical tiredness. There's a need for a little bit of food when you have hypoglycemia and it's been too long between your last snack and now, etc. Purely hypothetical examples, right? There are those needs in life. All right?
But as a general principle, if there's not joy in the life, it's because there's a kink in the line. The Spirit of God doesn't have full liberty to bring out the beauty of your unimaginably good God because maybe there's some hope, goal, or desire and it's been frustrated and it hasn't happened yet and you're dwelling on that rather than the God of power that can make something even better maybe happen. And so, if you look at it, the principle of it is there in Romans 5, and that's where the joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received, have now received the atonement. You look at it again there in Romans 15, and there it is in practical a prayer of the apostle that it would be true of them on a day-to-day basis. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And he goes on. Romans 5, you've all got that verse for the fruit of the Spirit memorized. How does it begin? The fruit of the Spirit is? Okay, so I was wrong. Or maybe I was right about the tired part. The fruit of the Spirit is? Love, joy, peace, and it goes on to the other six aspects, right? Starts with love. The second one's joy. And what's the fruit of the Spirit? What came right before that in the chapter, do you know? I'll give you 98% right. I'll throw this little bonus in. And the little bonus is in, I've looked for it, maybe you can find one. So, I'll just say that I'm pretty confident, that you'll never find the fruit of the flesh. Whenever there's fruit, it's always what God produced. Yes, okay, so you're right. What comes before it is all the works of the flesh, right? And flesh works, God produces fruit. And so what you have right before is the setting aside of those works of the flesh, and then right away comes the Spirit of God, and when the Spirit of God can work, because the works of the flesh have been set aside, then immediately you've got joy. So when that hose has been unkinked, and maybe it's a little painful, you know, sometimes they get all tangled and the kink is right in the middle, there in the middle of the tangle, and it takes a little while sometimes, right? You gotta unwind and untangle, and then you can get to the kink and you can straighten it out, and then there's a flow. It's not always immediate and simple. But when it's unhindered flow, there's no problem in the source. It's somewhere between the source and where it's flowing out that there's a problem, and when that's taken care of, there's the proper flow. Okay, let's go to the second one. And the second one is not going backwards there. Again, I want to make sure that I got in the ones that were... So I'd like to go to number six here, which is the God of intimate personal knowledge. You need a volunteer so that you can relax. It's not going to involve anything intimate or personal, but I do need... You're going to have that intimate personal relationship with God. But I do need a volunteer. Someone will do a little task for me. Maybe not more than 5 minutes. Just while I'm reading some verses, I'd like you to do something while I read those verses for me. I'd like to make a point. Thank you. All I'd like you to do is, I went down to the volleyball court there yesterday and I filled this just half full of sand. They won't notice. There's tons of sand on the volleyball court, right? There's a lot more sand on the beach. And there's no sand at Leesville Lake that even begins to compare with where Anna's heading tomorrow to the Gulf Coast in Alabama. Sorry, Anna. Didn't mean to do that to you. So this is just a minuscule amount of sand. And I would like you to please tweezer them out one by one and count them in this cup for me. Just give us a count here when I'm done reading the next set of verses. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. There's a lot more here than we can cover, so I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but I'd like to read the beginning and then a part a little bit further on. Just a second there. Read from verse 1 to verse 10 and then a little set of verse a little further on. to the chief musician, the Psalm of David. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Now I'd like to turn down just a little bit further on to verse 15. We'll read a couple verses there. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. I'll read it one more time so I can get a little bigger count here. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. Thank you very much. How many did you get through? 60. Can you imagine counting the volleyball court down there today? All right, thank you very much. Appreciate it. Just want to get a little tiny visceral feel for what it means. You know, we can read the Word of God and we're almost like the newsfeed zombie, right? Hey, wow, that only took 3 minutes to get through my chapter this morning. But it's important to pause, to meditate, to digest what we're reading. And as you meditate and digest and think about it, just, I'll read it one more time. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. Count what? His thoughts toward me. Not just his thoughts in designing this grand and wonderful universe. Not just his thoughts in keeping everything in alignment so that the coming of the Lord will become at the perfect time or whatever. His thoughts toward you, it says, that's how David expresses it to get an idea, it's more than those grains of the sand. If you want to look at this world and this earth and you want to come up with something that you could count, imagine David, and I don't know when the psalm was written. The heading just says that it's David, a psalm of David. I don't know where in his life this fell. I'd like to think it occurred later in his life, just because it comes toward the end of the Psalms, but I know they're not arranged that way. But David had experience running in a wilderness, right? And the wilderness in Judea, yes, there's shrubs and there's rocks and so on, but there's a lot of sand as well, even was back then. And so you've got an incredible amount. Just David, when he looked out, there's sand everywhere. Can you imagine all those grains and counting them? And yet when he wants something to express how God was thinking about him, he picks a number bigger than the biggest thing he could imagine, I think. He also talks about stars, right? That was the other thing that he could count that he saw, and he speaks in other psalms about that. About God giving them names. By the way, I did want to illustrate one other point. Thank you very much for volunteering without reward for a thankless, boring task of counting 60 grains of sand. And I know that you may have zero interest in figures, but I really don't want to eat all this. So, you want to pick one? If you don't want it, sell it to one of your brothers. Or...
I mean, get the joy of... All right. Get the taste of Kibo.
All right. I did want to illustrate the fact that God often asks us for something in our life, asks us for obedience, and we go through it because he said to do it. Without any sense of reward, very often he's the God of now and later. And so now the rest of you volunteered for that thankless, none of the rest of you have a Snickers bar either. And that's the way it is also in our lives. You know, God of joy doesn't prompt, you know, now you can't say, oh, by the way, I'll put my hand up. I'll be happy to count the next 60 rings. Nuh-uh. And often in the way that God gives to us in our lives, He gives to us the joy of communion with Him, or He surprises us with a kindness we didn't expect to see coming. And we go back, oh, see, what did I say? Hey, you know, yesterday I read an extra 15 minutes. I think I'll read 15 extra minutes today. That would be like you volunteering right now. Now that you know what's going to happen, and you'll volunteer, and it doesn't have the same character, does it? And so God often doesn't give in that way. But I want to go back through this psalm and pick out a few things here that relate to the God of intimate personal knowledge. So go back to verse 2, and it says, Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising, thou understandest my thought afar off. Now here's a beautiful thing here. I think the whole verse holds together. So I don't really think that the main thought, at least in the verse, is you walked in here 45 minutes ago roughly, or a little bit less, and you sat down in your chair, and you did a down sitting. And in 15-ish minutes, you're going to do an uprising. That's not... better not be before that. But there's a down sitting and the uprising, right? That's not physically what he's talking about, I don't think. Down sitting is the settling down. And I think in David's case, you look all the way to the bottom and at the end of the chapter, how he wants to be searched and known by God. I think these things are primarily in David's mind, spiritual things in his life. And you know, long before David sinned with Bathsheba, he was doing a down sitting. He's doing that settling down in his heart. And he says here to God, speaking to God, you know if I'm settling down in my heart. I might not even know. He wants to be searched later on so that he'll know, right? But I might be sitting down in my heart. Or something that nobody else here could see, and maybe we can't even see it ourselves, but there may have been a stirring up. And that's what the uprising is. It's a stirring up, or I wrote it down from the Strong's, it's to rouse up or stir up. There's a lot of a thought there in the uprising. And so, maybe, over the last few days, there's just been a little flame that's turned on in your heart. Maybe something you heard yesterday, the day before, during the conference, some comment made by somebody else, or you were walking behind them along the way, and they were talking together, and you heard a little snatch of something, and it right went inside, and there's been a little bit of a stirring up in your heart. God sees that. And he's going to just, most of you, probably all of you, virtually all of you in the room, were out on the pontoon boat the other night for the sing, and there was a fire starting going on so you could have your smockos. Right? The person starting the fire spent a lot of time getting those little bits and pieces going before, I suppose, when you docked. If you happened to be looking that way, you could have seen a nice glowing fire by the time you got off. But the person who was building that fire took quite a while to carefully put it all together, get it going nicely so that the logs would burn. And that's what God is at work doing in your life. That uprising, that kindling, that getting it to go and getting it to burn, the Lord knows exactly all about it. But if there's a settling down, if there's sort of a damping down of the fire, the person making it needs to work at it a little bit more to get it to go further. I want to give you another thought about this God of intimate knowledge, and that is just a little bit further down. Let's see if I can find it right. Yeah, the next verse. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, which means prostrate for sleep. I suppose we could apply this different ways. But lying down means just going flat for sleep. To how many of you does that sound really good right about now? Do you know that the Lord knew that? The Lord knows exactly what you need. And I, at least as I read this, because of the whole verse and are acquainted with all my ways, He does know spiritually whether or not we are lying down and going prostrate. So there's that aspect. But I like to think of it, and I believe it's true as well, the Lord knows exactly how you feel at the moment. He knows better than you do how tired you are. You know, sometimes you can be really tired, you get into good conversation, you bounce back. But if you're at the edge of the grave and you get into good conversation, it's just, you know, you're not going to bounce back. So if you're feeling really tired, I'm dead tired. Maybe you're just kind of tired. And the Lord knows exactly what level of tired you're at. He knows about your prostrate, lying down on the inside. He knows about it spiritually. He knows about it physically. He's aware of it, and He's taking care of it. He'll provide for you, and you can turn to Him in it. He knows about your lying down. There's another one. We'll skip over that one. I want to hit just the highlights in the time we have left. So let's go down to verse 9 and look at verse 9 briefly. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. The wings of the morning. It's a beautiful poetic expression. The wings of the morning. There's probably a book out there with that title. It looks like the title you'd put on a missionary book, maybe. The wings of the morning, right? But the wings mean the very edges of something. So, the wings, this word used here, because it's the very edges of the bird. The thought isn't so much one of uplifting as the very edge, the wing of an army. The left wing of the army, the right wing of the army. The same word gets used, apparently, for the very edges of the thing. And so the very edges of the morning. Now most here, it's kind of hard to see the very edges of the morning, right? Because you've got a hill back there that blocks it. But if you, Anna, Friday morning. She gets up, goes down to the beach, and she looks in the general direction of the rising sun, which should be easy if it's a long beach, even though your beach is going to face south, I think. But if you go sit there and you look off to your left, sitting on the beach, you may be able to see to the wings of the morning, the very horizon. And I think the thought here is the farthest edge of where you can go. So suppose there's a center, like a bird has its center, right? And way out there at the edge, far from your comfort zone, far from your friends, far from your family, if the Lord puts you in that situation, is He there with you? If I take the wings of the morning, if I'm way out there at the edge, far from everything else and everybody else, is the Lord there? Watching over? He absolutely is. And the uttermost part of the sea. Well, there's a lot of ways that could be applied. Uttermost parts of the sea. But think about it in David's day. David didn't don scuba gear. I don't know if he had a snorkel. He could have had a snorkel, right? The Bible doesn't tell us anything about it. That's because it's not important. But he didn't don scuba gear. And he certainly didn't go down in the bathyscaphe or the modern equivalent to one to the bottom of the Marianas Trench either, right? But he could have gone out into the sea. And you go out into the Mediterranean Sea and you drop something into the Mediterranean Sea and it just goes and it's gone, right? It's gone for good if you drop it there, right? And so, the uttermost parts of the sea is way down there where it just seems totally and completely lost. Not just far from everything else, just gone. Is it? Am I just gone from everything else? You know, sometimes in our thoughts and our feelings, we just feel completely lost. Completely far from everything else. But David is saying, even the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me. Verse 10. You can't get out of a place where God's hand can't reach you and lead you. Now, David didn't want to be that far away, and so he becomes joyful in the rest of this psalm. I'm going to turn to another one. I'm going to go back and just hit a few highlights here in the rest of our time. The point is not to cover 8 perfect points. There aren't 8 perfect points. Just some highlights of our unimaginably good God. I want to look at the God of communication. need another volunteer. Thank you, Krishna. Krishna, would you just step outside that door for a brief moment? I'm not kicking you out. I'll wave you in here in just a second or two. I'm going to read a small number of verses. You can wait by the door. By the door is good enough. Then you can hear the verses. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 1. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. But for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Okay, now, Christian, would you... I'm going to ask you to step outside the door and off that direction in between the window and the door where I can't see you. I'm going to yell for you here in a moment. Christian, come! Thanks, that's good enough right there. Perfect. Not that far, you can come in the air conditioning. Appreciate it. Let's go back to verse 1. That which was from the beginning, that means the beginning of Christianity. John's describing all that, the relationship described by the Son coming into this world. Which we have heard. You heard me, didn't you? I hate to see the spike on your recording, Mark. Christian heard me. All right? I couldn't see him. You heard him. And you know, perhaps over the last few days, you've heard something of the voice of God speaking to your heart through his word, through something said, whether it was in a meeting or not in a meeting, wherever it was, maybe you've heard it. And I asked Christian to step closer. And he did. Now, which we have seen with our eyes. Sorry, Christian. But we're all looking at Christian, right? You can see him with his eyes. He's a little closer, but, you know, I can't really tell. I can't, you know, I've got a better idea now, right? But if you really want to get to know Christian, that's not close enough, is it? So, the next part of it says, which we have looked upon. Would you come here where my ancient eyes can look on you, Christian? Wow, lighting's a lot better now. Thank you. So I could begin to get to know Christian a little bit better. It's a lot easier to have a conversation because I can actually look into his eyes now and get to know him a little bit better. And I'm not going to go too far on this next one. But I'm going to shake your hand, which our hands have handled. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. And I will apply another verse since I don't know what his thoughts were, but the laborer is worthy of his hire. You can grab one on your way back. All right. You pass it on to somebody else. That's fine. Thank you. All right. Here's my point. The Apostle John is trying to communicate to the people that he's writing to about God. And he knew God so well that his head had rested on the Lord's chest at the meal. Right? Now that's hands have handled. That's about as close as you can get. That's the intimate, close, and personal communication that John had. Christian could hear my voice outside, but I thought I needed to yell as loud as I could possibly yell because of a nice big thick door that's closed there. Once he steps inside, you can tell a lot more about him, and that's good. And he comes closer, and you can begin to get a much better idea of what Christian looks like. And then our hands have handled of the word of life. And that is the opening verse to this book. So what does John want to do? He wants to explain this life, the Lord Jesus. What is he like so that you can enjoy what he enjoys? It's not good enough to be way out there. He wants a person as close as possible. When I drive in the car with my wife, she doesn't ride in the trunk. She sits next to me, and depending on how windy the road is and whether it's raining or whatever, I fairly often will hold her hand while I'm driving. Don't worry, in the night coming in here on our way, on the way in the other night, I had both hands on the wheel. Somewhat practical. But the point is that if you want intimate personal knowledge of somebody, that needs to be communicated to you what they're like. And God chose to communicate to man, to John, a witness of John through his word to you, and through meditation, the power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, you too can come to know the Lord Jesus in that same deep, intimate, and personal way. And that's why it says in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John wants you to enjoy the Lord Jesus as much as he did. I want you to share what I have. I want you to have in common with me what I have. A deep, personal, intimate knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why? Because God is out to get you and withhold your Snickers bar. No. Because your unimaginably good God says in verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. My joy and your joy is never going to be full until there's that unkinked hose leading straight from the heart of God and the reservoir of his love to where you are at any given moment in your life. And that's why he's brought this whole chain of communication to you so that, not so that you can have 17 restrictions that will cut you off from all possible pleasures in your life, but so that you can have an unhindered flow of God's love to you and that joy will flow out from you. Let's thank him.